Who loves Christmas? I love Christmas. I love everything, really, about, well, almost everything about Christmas. I love it. When I worked at UPS, I used to deliver 300 to 350 stops a day at Christmas time. But I still loved Christmas. It was so much fun. Actually, when you see a UPS driver, look at them. They're having fun. It is fun, actually. Plus, you got a helper, so he's doing all the work. So you're just But I love Christmas. I love the Christmas trees. I love the wreaths. I love the lights. I love all these things about Christmas. I don't like, you know, going into malls and the parking lots, but you know, you can put up with those things for Christmas. I love buying and receiving gifts. I love the family time. I love the food. Prime rib at Christmas. Love that. Love all those things about Christmas. I love the songs that we just sang. I love going into a store and hearing hymns about Jesus playing over the speakers. Don't you like that? You're like in the grocery store and you hear Hark the Herald Angels Sing over the speakers. You gotta love that. It's a great time. It's a great time to celebrate. And I think that most of the people in our culture at least know a little about the Christmas story. They know the story of the baby in the manger. They know about Mary. They know about the Magi who came to visit. We sang about them today. They know about the angels. They know about the star that led the Magi to the place where Jesus was. I love the holiday. I was walking over Thanksgiving. I was going for a walk in my sister's neighborhood, and I walked by a house that had the nativity scene already set up. This was the day after Thanksgiving. But it was funny because I looked into the manger and they had it was a log wrapped in a blanket. And you know, I was gonna go and get a marker and like draw a baby face on it or something. But I found that funny. You know, you gotta kinda laugh at stuff like that. I guess from the street it looks like a sort of like a baby. But there's one person in the Christmas story that I believe gets overlooked. We don't really sing hymns about him or anything. And this person was an important figure in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's little known and I think very much underappreciated. And the person that I'm talking about, of course, is Joseph, the man that God chose to be Jesus' earthly father, the man that God chose to raise Jesus. Now think about that. So this morning, I want to take a look at Joseph and tell a little bit about his story and see how this sort of forgotten figure of the nativity story was not only used by God to raise Jesus, but how he sets an example, how Joseph sets an example for us to follow. So turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Matthew. First Matthew, first book of and first chapter of the New Testament. And I want us to keep in mind this morning as we go through this question. How could this be? How can it be? Now, as a father, I raised three sons. And I just wondered many times when I was looking at my sons, especially when they were small and babies, what it would have been like to raise the Son of God. And it always reminded me when I looked at him that Jesus at one time was a little baby like this. It's an amazing thought that God Almighty was a little bitty baby. And what an incredible honor and privilege it was for Joseph. But at the same time, it was an incredible responsibility. How would you like to have that responsibility to raise the King of Kings? Incredible. So I think God chose wisely. And I think as we go through and talk about Joseph this morning, that you'll see, really, that God did choose wisely when he chose Joseph to raise Jesus. So turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ came about in this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated, "God is with us." When Joseph got up from sleeping, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not know her intimately until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. After Mary and Joseph became engaged, it was discovered that she was pregnant. Pregnant by the Holy Spirit, but nonetheless pregnant. Now, marriage as an institution is a presupposed fact in Scripture. It's not based on human regulations, but rather on God's commandment. It is personal in that it's a shared life between a man and a woman. It is a legal relationship between a husband and a wife. And furthermore, in biblical times, it was considered to be a covenant not only between the partners, but between the two families. In fact, marriage formed an alliance between the two families. They became aligned with one another. Now, marriage at the time of Jesus' birth was both personal and communal in the Jewish culture. And although there's not a wealth of information about the particular marriage ceremonies, marriage itself, the customs, changed very little over the years. And when you examine the biblical and other sources, you'll find that out. Now, the marriage customs of the Jews in the first century focused on two stages. One was the betrothal, it's called the Kiddush, and the formal wedding ceremony, which is the Huppah. So the Huppah and the Kiddush being the betrothal. The period of the betrothal was considered to be as legally binding as marriage, so that when you were betrothed to someone, when you were engaged, unlike in our culture, you were considered to be married. And during the Old Testament times, in the case of a virgin, the betrothal period usually lasted for a year. And that was to make sure that the betrothed wasn't pregnant. So they waited that period of time. And the betrothed woman was not permitted any kind of sexual relationships with her future husband under threat of a severe penalty. And the betrothed woman was usually called a wife at that time. So when you were engaged, you were considered married at that time. And she was under the same obligations of faithfulness as a married woman would be. Now, there are two general parts to the betrothal. First, there's the choosing of the bride. Second, there's the exchanging of the gifts. And there were really, in the Old Testament, there's no age restriction given on marriage. So any age person really could have gotten married. But later on, rabbis decided that the age would be 12 for girls and 15 for boys. And the most common custom among the Jews for the parents of the son to pick out a wife for their son. It was an arranged marriage. There were cases, though, where the young man chose the person he wanted to marry, but the father would go and ask the woman's family if they would marry. And then in some cases, the bride's family would see a man they wanted their daughter to marry, and they would go there and do that. But that was in some rare instances. So it was rarely when a family chose a marriage partner was that rejected. It was pretty rare. And the role of the woman in all of this was usually very passive. So I tell you all of this to share a couple other things. There were gifts also associated with the betrothal. There was usually a gift of the bridegroom to the parents, so it was always something like money or clothes or something of value, and of course that was based on the wealth of the family of the bridegroom. It could be some sort of service, and we see sometimes in Scripture that occurring. The gift was sought to be compensation to the father for the bride, so the loss of a daughter. I guess losing a daughter meant a loss sort of income. So the giving of the and receiving of the gifts was really to bond the two families together. And it was usually a gift of, like I said, jewelry or clothes, something like that. And there was a third gift that was given, and that was by the bride of the father to the bride, and that was in case she was widowed, so she would have a place. She would be supported if she became a widow. So the wedding ceremony would occur at the end of the betrothal period, usually about a year, as I said. So I tell you all of this, probably more than you ever wanted to know about Jewish weddings and customs, for this reason. I want to state the obvious, that Mary and Joseph, at the time of Jesus' birth, were considered to be a married couple. And the fact that Mary was discovered to be pregnant was a very serious matter. In that culture, and according to Scripture, a married woman that had relations outside of marriage could be stoned to death. So this was a serious, serious matter for Joseph, and of course for Mary herself. This was an offense that could bring the death penalty to her. But we're told for the first time in verse 19 a little bit about the character of Joseph. It says he was a righteous man. It says that he did not want her to be disgraced publicly, or maybe even by implication put to death. The genealogy, if you look up in the first part of Matthew, that's given here, tells us that Joseph was a direct descendant of King David. It's important to know that because he would become, later on, the legal father of Jesus when he was born. But I think it's also important to know that because I'm sure Joseph knew that the line of the Messiah would come through his family tree. Verse 19 shows us why God chose him. Now, Joseph could have made Mary a public example. The custom was if a betrothed woman had been found committing adultery, she would be brought before the city gates, and he would declare her an adulterer, and she would be taken in and could be stoned, could be killed. But Joseph chose instead that despite his pain, despite his disappointment, despite his broken heart, he would divorce her secretly. And in private, he would do it in the least offensive way. He decided to be gentle toward her, even though she was under suspicion of adultery. He would hope for the best out of a bad situation. Now, Joseph was a religious man, a righteous man. You know, somehow in our culture, it's become a bad thing to be a religious man or a righteous man. But Joseph gives us an example of a truly devout person. He was willing to show mercy and to show forgiveness to Mary. Now, do you think later on, while Joseph and Jesus were in the carpenter shop working together, do you think that they talked about these things? I think they did. I think Jesus respected this man, Joseph. And I bet, you know, as a side note to all that, and while they were in the carpenter shop, they made some pretty good stuff. I mean, how would you like to have a shelf made by Jesus? I thought about that when I was doing this. I have a chair made by God. The point of all this, though, that I say is that Joseph was well chosen by the Heavenly Father. You know, he was a righteous, he was a good, and he was a decent man. He was a man who loved God. We just know that from these scriptures. And that brings me to the next point. It shows how God did well in choosing Joseph. Read with me and look, if you will, at verses 20 through 23. Let me read those again. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what is spoken through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. So think about this. Joseph is considering what happened to him and why his life had taken such a dark turn. I know some of us sometimes go into that. We are thinking about, why did this happen? How did that happen? And the word consider is defined. Here's the definition of the word to consider. To think about in order to understand or decide. To keep in mind. To be thoughtful. To regard, as in to believe. You know, taking and getting direction from God takes some effort. We're encouraged in Scripture to consider God's word. Consider what the Lord has to say. To think about it. We're told in the book of James to consider it all joy when we face trials of various kinds. To consider why this is happening to us and what God would have us to do in those times. We are told to do this to understand or to decide what God would have us do. There's a saying, and I like this saying, it is the thoughtful, not the unthinking, that God will guide. It's the thoughtful, not the unthinking, that God will guide. And that's true. So I would encourage you to do as Joseph did when you face a dilemma. Just like Joseph did, consider what God is saying and what God is doing. And just like Joseph, when it seems there are no options, God will intervene and show us his true intent and the good that he has for us. Now, Joseph was at a loss, and when his own thoughts, he carried the matter as far as his thoughts and his considerations would take him. What happened? God intervened. And what was, I'm sure, a feeling of hopelessness and regret. And when Joseph was in one of the darkest hours of his life, what happened? God interposed himself into Joseph's life. An angel of the Lord appeared in a dream and told Joseph, "You son of David, don't be afraid. Take Mary to be your wife, because what has been conceived is from the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth, and you are to name him Jesus. And he will save his people from their sins." And the angel shares that this all came about to fulfill prophecy. A virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which is God with us. So let me take a second here, because I want to talk about dreams for a second. Now, I'm assuming, how many of you dream? Help me out here. How many of you dream? Okay. How many of you dreamed last night? How many of you had a nightmare last night? You know, I had a dream last night. Where's Pastor Neely? You were in my dream last night. And guess what? We weren't in our underwear or anything either. We were I don't know what we were doing, but we were fully clothed, Pastor Neely. So. So, dreams. Let me find where. Okay. Dreams. Dreams usually vary from pleasant fantasies to nightmares. And, you know, some of us hopefully didn't remember our dreams from last night, whatever those were. But I found this funny. This is maybe even funnier than that. The root idea in Hebrew for dreams is this. It is to be fat. It comes from that concept of being fat. And it suggests a connection between, like, bodily fullness after you ate a big meal and a heavy meal before bedtime. They seem to connect those two, the Hebrew culture. But the meaning may also relate to the exaggerated and distorted elements that are in dreams, and that is that they go beyond and are greater than reality. But that just always struck me as funny, that they find that it's related to being fat. And some of us can relate to that better than others, so I'm just going to leave the dreams at that. Now, Joseph was asleep when the angel appeared to him in a dream. And the scriptures say this. They say, "Be still and know that I am God." And perhaps in the state that Joseph was in, this was the best way to communicate to him. How better are you still than when you're sleeping? And all throughout Scripture, God uses dreams to reveal His character and in some instances to give directions. Numbers 12:6 says this, "Listen to what I say. If there is a prophet among you from the Lord, I make myself known to him in a vision and I speak to him in dreams." So don't discount the fact that God talks to us in dreams. But God chose to use a distinctive dream and an illusionary experience to reveal His messenger and His message to Joseph. You know, modern psychologists tell us this, that dreams are caused by fears and anxieties and other mental and emotional stresses. Says nothing about eating too much. But generally speaking, in Scripture, we find three purposes of dreams: long-range prophecy, general guidance, and specific information. And the dream that Joseph experiences in this Scripture is obviously specific information. Now, I didn't really want to get into a huge discussion about dreams, but I did. And so that's probably all you really need to know for the rest of your lives about dreams. But I want to say this about dreams again, that God has used dreams all throughout history. But I want you to be careful with dreams because they should always be measured against the Word of God and God's Word. And I know that the Scripture says that in the end times, young men will dream dreams. But God has chosen in our day, in this day and time, not that He can't use dreams, but God has chosen to reveal Himself to us more fully through His Word and through His inerrant Word. And also, remember this, we have the Holy Spirit that dwells within us to teach us and to guide us and to give us direction and to comfort us. So, dreams are okay, but I would prefer you use God's Word. And that leads us to a third point that tells us about the character of Joseph. Verse 24 says, "When Joseph got up from sleeping, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not know her intimately until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus." Now, as Joseph considered what he was to do, I want you to consider verse 24, because I think this is key to the character of Jesus, and really key to a lot of things in our lives. And I think this is why God chose Joseph to be the parent of Jesus. When he got up, he did as the Lord commanded. That's all it says. That's all it tells us. Consider what this meant for Joseph. Soon enough, Mary would be showing. People would know Mary was pregnant. And I guarantee you, people would talk, people would gossip, and people would say, you know, she's an adulteress. Joseph was being asked to put not only his pride aside, but some would say they were asking him to put his common sense aside. Why would you marry a woman like that, Joseph? Why would you do it? And I'm sure Joseph lost some of his carpentry business because of this. And I'm sure he was ridiculed and pointed at because of this. And I'm sure Joseph at times wondered, why? Why me? And yet it says he got up and did what the Lord's angel had commanded him and went ahead and married Mary. And he waited until after the birth of Jesus to consummate the marriage. And we know later on that he fled to Egypt with Mary and Jesus because of another dream. And we know that he was worried and then amazed when Jesus was found teaching in the temple. Teaching the Pharisees in the temple courts. But you know what? We don't know much more about Joseph. And I think from these two verses, 24 and 25, we can know this, though, about Joseph, that he both trusted in and obeyed God. And what better example could a person set in their lives for their families and their friends? And it just so happens, and think about this, it just so happens that the person Joseph was setting an example for was Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's profound. But we have the opportunity to follow the same example. And I know someday, all of us will get to talk to Joseph. And I'm going to ask Joseph personally, what was it like? What was it like to raise the Son of God? How did you do that, Joseph? How did you do that? How could it be that a carpenter raised the Son of God? How could one raise this child? I want you to listen this morning to a song. It's by Michael Card. And I think it conveys this message very well. And I think it helps us to understand again why God chose Joseph to be the earthly father of Christ. Listen with us.
And when he cries, the sun just seems to disappear. And when he laughs, it shines again.
So we don't know what happened to Joseph. We're not told. Basically, all we know about him is what I shared with you this morning. But we do know this, that God used an ordinary man to do the extraordinary. A man who trusted in him and loved him. That's the example that Joseph gives to us. So this morning, as we have our invitation, I ask you, are you trusting in God? Will you obey God? Is there something God is drawing you to that he wants you to do? Is there someone here who doesn't know this extraordinary God of ours? I invite you this morning to come. Come and know him. If you have a prayer request, if there's anything that you need, come forward. Let's pray. It's a great God we serve who would take a carpenter from an obscure village and make him raise himself, really, the Son of God. How wonderful is that? How awesome is that? And that's how God wants to use us. He wants to use all of us in an extraordinary way, just like he did Joseph. Pray with me, if you will, church. How grateful we are, Lord, for the example that Joseph sets for us. How grateful we are, Lord, that there was this man who was willing to be obedient to you. Help us, Father, to be the same. And again, as we celebrate the fact that God became a man who was not only born a child, but grew and went to the cross for our sins. We thank you and we bless you, God, for that reality. In Jesus' name, amen.